We are here in this passage at a point of rapidly rising tension in Matthew's account of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus had entered Jerusalem to adoring crowds. After turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple, he has been teaching there. But his teachings are causing discomfort. When the pious religious authorities known as the Pharisees question his authority, he tells parable after parable that sets them even more on edge. For his parables, subtly and not so subtly, point to hypocrisy in their ranks. Fear and anger seem to have set the Pharisees enough on edge that they have allied themselves with those most sympathetic to the Roman occupation, the Herodians. It is an alliance made to confront a mutual problem, this fringe rabbi named Jesus who is creating trouble for both groups. The imperial tax that funded the Roman occupation was hated by the poor Jewish communities that Jesus traveled amongst. It was yet one more oppressive tactic of the Roman occupiers. For the Pharisees to ask Jesus whether it was lawful to pay the tax was, as one commentator explains, beyond clever. For should Jesus answer in the affirmative, the adoration of the crowds would likely evaporate and even turn into opposition. Should he answer negatively, however, then he would be positioning himself over and against the Romans. Never a wise thing to do. So they've got him trapped. Or so they think. Take out a coin that is used to pay the tax, Jesus says. Whose image is on it? The emperor's, of course. But that's not all. Alongside the image of the emperor is engraved words confessing the emperor's divinity. Remember that foundational commandment of their faith is the Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall have no other gods. The one God, creator and liberator, giver of all things that Jesus and all the Jewish people worshipped was not like the Roman gods who were imagined in human form. The one God was beyond materiality, beyond human capacity to imagine. The creating of images of the one God were thus forbidden. Any form created by humans would be less than and might lead people to think that they knew God in full, when of course God could not be known in full by human beings. Even Moses, God's chosen leader, was not permitted to see God's face. For as today's reading from Exodus explains, no human can see the face of God and survive. And yet, the Roman coin produced so easily by one of the Pharisees, the most scrupulous keepers of the law, has the emperor's image along with a statement emphasizing his divinity. Jesus doesn't outwardly accuse the Pharisees of blasphemy. He doesn't shout at them that they are violators of the most primary of commandments. He doesn't have to. His question forces them to wonder themselves. Whose kingdom are they citizens of? To whom and to what do they give their allegiance? These are questions that then and now we have to ask again and again and again. This is not just about paying taxes or following secular laws. It is about where our true allegiance lies. It is no mistake that Jesus asks the Pharisees to pull a coin from their pockets and hold it in their hand and look at it. Recall the Lord God's giving of the commandments to the people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you arise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Keep these words in your heart. Might not holding the coin in their hand remind them of these words and make them wonder who truly rules their hearts and hands? If we think it is easy to know the will of God, if we think it is simple to serve God and not the empire, then we are mistaken. I think this is Jesus' meaning. It's a call to continually questioning, who am I serving in this moment? Who am I serving? This question goes beyond this political stance or that political stance. And yet seeking the kingdom of God necessarily touches on our political lives. For seeking the kingdom of God touches on every aspect of life. What our hands touch, what our hearts seek, where our heads turn, and all our going out and coming in between the private and the public spheres of our lives. Jesus' question is in many ways a trick one. We cannot fully separate our spiritual and political lives because Jesus clearly calls us to live in the knowledge that God's sovereignty extends over both. God's claim on us is total and absolute. Nothing is really the emperor's. Nothing is really ours either. This passage is not simply about opposing the injustices of the empires of the world, though Jesus certainly does that. It is at its heart less about doing the righteous thing than about really placing our lives in God's hands. As Lutheran pastor Caroline Lewis writes, you cannot claim that God has all authority and then act as if you actually have it. How do we let God have authority in our lives? Not by seeking success and accolades, nor power and triumph, nor even comfort and security. Even though as human beings, these are all things that we want desperately. Allowing God to have the authority leads us to seek to make the love of God be known more fully by all. In short, we live to reveal to others their belovedness in God's eyes. This requires quiet and contemplation, prayer, willingness to be led, even when the path is unsure. All too often, I think we assess the church and our own individual lives not as citizens of God's kingdom, not as ones who trust in the God of love as sovereign, but as citizens of the empires of the world. Empires that understand success in other ways, in degrees of power and influence, in dollar signs and Facebook likes. The empires of the world guide us to ask of ourselves, am I successful? And to ask of the institutions and perspectives we support, are we growing in numbers and influence and dollars? These are not the questions born of a trust in a sovereign God. Can we let God lead us? Can we trust God more fully? Can we embrace the truth that God loves our enemies as deeply as God loves us? Can we more fully subject ourselves to the law of God's love? Can we accept more deeply God's grace? These are the questions we're called to ask. Our concern, our realm of control, our calling is this, to proclaim in word and action the love of God in Christ Jesus. are our lips, are our hands proclaiming the truth of the love of God that embraces all people? Do we trust that God's glory can be found shining even in the darkest realms of empire? Do we trust that even in failure and disappointment, God's love can be known more fully? Do we trust that even the cruel and prideful corners of our hearts can be transformed by God's love? So often we only entrust part of ourselves to God. We hide away and cover over our vulnerabilities, not only in our personal relationships, but in our relationship with God. We live as if no one, not even God, is really to be trusted. Instead, we live as if our own lives and the life of the institutional church are not in God's hands, but rather in our own. And in part, to be fair, this is true. We are, after all, made in God's image. If we want to see God, we only need to turn and look at our neighbors, our enemies. But in a deeper way, of course, our lives, the life of our neighbors, the life of our enemies, the life of the church, are not ours, but God's. There's a wonderful Sufi story. A person makes a vow to sell his house when all his problems are solved and to give all the money to the poor. When this comes to pass, he gets cold feet and he doesn't want to part with all his money. So he sells his house for one silver coin. But with the house comes a cat that costs 10,000 silver coins. A buyer is found, house and cat are sold, the man gives the one silver coin to the poor and pockets the 10,000 silver coins. After all, he never promised to give the poor the money from the sale of his cat. The reality is that we do this often with our own hearts. We think perhaps we'll give our whole heart to God, that it might be molded to God's way of love. But when the moment comes to give ourselves over, we decide God is not really to be so fully trusted. What if God sends us on some journey that is bound to look like failure in the eyes of the world? What if we end up looking like a fool? And so we hold on to most of ourselves, convinced that God can't really be trusted. What does God know, after all, about living amidst the pressures of this world? Well, in Jesus, God knows these pressures in flesh and blood. The more we lean into trust of God, the more we are led to unexpected places, side roads we would have never seen with our eyes alone. It can be a little frightening. But also, the more we trust in God, the more we can live in hope and joy. Because we know that we don't have to solve everything ourselves. We don't have to run after success as the empire understands it. Instead, we are invited to let ourselves be used for God's love to be made known where it is not yet known, whether that is in our own hearts, our own house, in the church, or in the world. Amen.